Good. Oh man, our Lord is listening. Now, I've taken the opportunity here to have Kellen share it as well, because his role as the National Ecumenical Officer for the Church of England obviously gives him a particular insight into what's going on in the world of unity, of the world of ecumenical things in England. He's well connected. I won't try and list the number of committees I think he's on that crosses all kinds of barriers and things. And I know he flies for his Focolare role, at least he was flying many times to Rome, which is the Focolare HQ, so to speak, various theological discussions. Kellen, would you care to share a little bit about what's going on in the ecumenical world in England at this time? And then I may have a few questions to put back to you if there's time.
Good. Yeah, it can only be a little bit. I suppose the good news is there's more than can be said in 10 minutes. There's a huge amount going on. Sometimes people speak about an ecumenical winter or other sort of rather depressed ways of speaking about things. There's an element of truth of that. In that, there's always an element of truth in what people say, but it's not true. It's more like an ecumenical spring, I think. The first thing I would like just to mention is there's a tremendous shift to mission. And that means that most of our ecumenical work, no, a lot of our ecumenical work and some of the most creative ecumenical work is done as we cooperate with other people, with other churches. And it happens both on the basis of our recognition that we are all part of the one body of Christ, which is actually in itself a pretty big ecumenical step that has already taken place. I mean, people like yourselves, but others, and also among the churches, this is going on. Archbishop, as he now is, Angelos, Archbishop of London, who's a Coptic Orthodox bishop. And so from the most traditionalist of all Orthodox churches, frequently speaks about us being members of the one body of Christ. Now, according to what was the old theology of his church, that would not be possible. So there's been a massive shift there. But then also, as we go out in mission to transform society, we also grow in relationship. So that's real effective ecumenism. And it's based on another thing which I think is always more noticed and I think needs to be always underlined, and that's of relationships. So together with an ecumenism of missions and ecumenism of relationships. And you are one place where this is experienced, but it's not just you, obviously. It's much broader. With the national ecumenical officers, for example, we get together frequently. Those of us who are from the historic churches, we meet very often. We have a great relationship with each other. That's from Catholic, United Reformed, Methodist, Baptist, and Anglican. There's Salvation Army often there too. So there are deep and warm relationships. The lesson that I hope we're beginning to learn is that we must focus upon a spirituality of relationships, because it's not enough just to say, well, we'll hang around together and therefore we'll start getting on. We need to have ways of having a deep relationship with God together that's disciplined. At the same time, growing out all these relationships and related to the sort of mission emphasis, there's been a greater recognition of the need for greater flexibility. So structural ecumenism, as it used to be called, or as it's sometimes called, has taken a massive change. In the past, it tended to be that it was a bit bureaucratic, to be honest. Well, now the question is, what do you want to do? And then we've got the structures to help you to do it. So it'll help you to make it more integrated with the life of the churches. It'll put it on a more solid basis. And we've created what we call a flexible framework for local unity in mission. A brief illustration of what difference that has made is that last February, the Church of England came out with new legislation for itself, to help it to be more flexible in dealing with other churches. And it's very much based upon this flexible framework. I would love to say more about it, but I don't have time. but I will say that we've just recently come out with a toolkit, as we call it, of lots of different ways of applying this flexible framework. It starts off with listing a number of the things that one can do. One of the models is of a lead church model. So a church does something on behalf of the others, but together with the others. So that's part of our sharing our resources and acting as one body. But also another thing which I think is particularly gracious, and I like it a great deal, is what's called a formal declaration of ecumenical welcome and commitment. That most often happens with Church of England churches, but absolutely not only with Church of England churches. But the church, sometimes Church of England church is the only church left standing, as it were, in a village but also in towns. And the declaration says, you're welcome to come and worship here with us. We really want to have you here. We don't want you to have to change from your particular church. We will honor you in your tradition. We want to learn from your tradition. And we want to support you in carrying on living that. And we will try also to make our worship, as far as we can, comfortable for you. And that's actually, we've got all little bits of canon law and stuff that support that. One of the charming bits of it is, I'm not sure anybody, well, no, people do want to do this, that people in other churches can be part of the PCC, which means they can go and bring, even all the way up to being members of the General Synod if they're so minded. So it's that's just the Church of England part of it. Then there are other forms of ecumenism for growing up, because it's quite a creative area. So there is what is called juridical ecumenism, whereby we look at the different canonical and legislative orders of the different churches and spot the similarities. The churches are weaving ourselves as being terribly different. If you look from outside, we're terribly similar. And congregations end up with having a pastor, minister, priest. They generally have sacraments. And they have the word preached, and they have to administer their discipline and love one another. Pretty much the DNA of every church. But also the way that this works out in terms of marriage and all the rest is very similar. So that's really an interesting area. I'd like almost to conclude with just mentioning something else, which is a really powerful growing movement in ecumenism, started in this country. In the Roman Catholic Church in the north, in Durham. It's called receptive ecumenism. And I love this a great deal, I have to say. It reverses the terms of how we do our relationships from how they often are. I mean, it's actually the way churches behave is often how people behave too. That is that, we in effect say to each other, everything be fine so long as you are just a bit more like me. In an ecclesiastical statement, that means every church says, well, you've got to be a bit more like whatever it is we think is the important thing, which we do. Receptive ecumenism turns it around and says, okay, what can I learn from you? And it puts the receiving each church in an attitude where, first of all, they're in touch with their own weakness, their own failure, which is not a bad place to be. Just as an aside, I think God is teaching the church very much about our weakness and our failure. That's one of the lessons he has for us, because we're the same as the rest of humanity in that sense, but we all need him. So receptive ecumenism puts us in touch with this and then puts us into a relationship of deep listening to the other church. Out of this has grown all sorts of different things. One of those is between the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Communion worldwide. It's a process called Walking Together on the Way, of looking at the structures of the different churches and of learning from one another. And some pretty sharp questions have come out, some of which are related to some of the issues of child and and vulnerable adult abuse, ways of going beyond clericalism, etc. And then finally, I think there's a growing sense of a need for a shift in focus. This, I think, is growing, and I deeply hope it continues. The focus needs to go from only what we do, i.e. mission, or only sorting out our ecclesial problems, which is fundamentally tinkering with the institution, well, not tinkering, but looking at the institution. The focus needs to go to Jesus. Often we have this example, this rather expression of a mission-shaped church. I think what we really need is not so much a mission-shaped church, but a Jesus-shaped church. Jesus did mission, but for 27 years of his life, he was not in his doing public ministry. He just was growing up. I think that tells us something very profound. It's not all about doing things. It is about being Jesus. And so our worship and our contemplation and all those other things are really vital to what it is to be a church. And we need, therefore, also the institutions that support that, which means we need to look after the institutional side. So being Jesus-focused means certainly we do mission, because that's what Jesus did. He healed, he went out, he saved. But also we need the institutions to support it. So it doesn't deny the other forms of ecumenism, but it does say that really central to what we do in our ecumenism is growing in our spiritual lives and growing our spiritual lives together. The characteristic of Christians is not that we worship. The characteristic of Christians is that we love one another. By this all will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Because it's in that mutual love that we're drawn up together to share in the life of the Trinity, which is what the prayer, which is the great ecumenical prayer, is about. Jesus asks that they may be one as you and I are one. May they be one in us, that we may share in God's own life. So in a nutshell, that's it.
A fantastic update. I feel that we could keep going for a long time, because I feel every, you touched on, as you knew you would, and you told me this, like headings, and then just gone a few sentences down under a heading. And it actually, I find it personally very encouraging just to hear all the different things that are going on, because they're not part of normal, you say, day-to-day church conversation. So it's an honor for us to have you share just briefly with us now. And our prayers are with you, Kellen, in that work you do, but also with the Focolare as they continue their call to particularly focus on the unity of Christ. One of the things, if I could just speak to you and to the Focolare, in all the Focolare I've met over the years, there's a certain sort of, I can just call it a peaceful love that I see in you, which I think comes because you focus so strongly on, we have to be united. We have to be one in Christ, one together, united. And may Antioch as well continue in that call that we have as the Antioch community, a community of disciples, we say on mission, but very much a community from many different churches. Amen.
Thank you.
See you on another occasion, Gal, and I will see you at church when we're about to go back to church. Very good. Well, we won't try and do any Q&A. There's too many questions I've already got that I'll probably take to Callan separately at another point, but we need to draw to a close here. It's been good to be with each other in this Zoom time. It's good to worship. Nathan and Christina, thank you very much for leading us. I was very happy, and they'll lead us in a last song shortly. I just wonder, as we conclude, if we have any notices that need to go out on the Zoom. We don't necessarily have anything. I'm just checking my chat. Give me one second here. I'll just see if there's something here.